Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Isaiah chapter 66. And let us read again and consider the words in the first two verses of this chapter. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Especially the latter part there, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. This morning we were considering a few matters concerning the Psalm 90, the beginning of it, which speaks of the faithful the spiritual Israel of God dwelling in the Almighty. And that great profound thought of the Spirit of God, and that great provision of the covenant of grace, that sinners fallen and ruined in Adam would find a place of rest in the eternal, almighty, everlasting God. Well, here we have the Lord, and he is the God of heaven and earth, and heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool. And the house that he is looking to is the house of the heart of the sinner, who is spiritually poor and who is contrite. Both of these great truths are such thoughts as God alone, a gracious, merciful, kind and loving God, could set before us. Part of that truth which we find in the word of God, eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. That the Lord himself, as the Lord of glory, would look to the heart of the poor and the contrite and him that trembleth at God's word, and make that his dwelling place, and make that the place of worship, make that the place of his praise, make that the place of his meeting. As we read in the Old Testament scriptures concerning the temple, Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, and the tabernacle throughout the wilderness journey, the Lord spoke of the high priest coming and taking the blood of the appointed sacrifice and sprinkling it upon the golden lid of the ark, the mercy seat. And then the Lord, the Shekinah glory, who dwelt above the mercy seat, saying to the high priest, "There I will meet with you, and there I will commune with you from above the mercy seat." That was a great wonder. But here is a gospel revelation. The Lord would meet with and commune a sinner with a sinner who is spiritually poor and who is contrite of heart, and that he would meet the sinner there. Well, that ought to be your prayer and mine, that the Lord would give us a heart to seek the Lord while he is to be found, and to call upon him while he is near. That the Lord would give a contrite and a repentant spirit. For the proud, it is said, he seeth afar off. The Pharisee comes and goes to the temple, but the Lord doesn't meet with him. It's a temple of meeting, but the Lord doesn't meet with him there, because he brings no sense of poverty, no sense of need. I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men. That's our spirit by nature, my friend, yours and mine. And for this reason, God sees us afar off. But we have the publican coming, and his spirit is contrite, and he has need, a profound need. Indeed, spiritually, he has nothing but needs. He brings nothing. Like a beggar coming to the door, he brings an empty bowl. He brings an empty stomach. He comes, God be merciful, he says to me, a sinner. And he went down to his house justified. And to this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Three matters here. First, the picture we have of the greatness and the glory of God. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. That's the greatness of the God with whom we have to do. He is little regarded these days. This word is despised, and the terms of salvation are little spoken of. Few who are of the Lord's people who speak often one to another, and the Lord hearkens to it and hears it, and a book of remembrance is written. The Lord little spoken of. But heaven is the throne of God. And earth is the footstool of God. That is a truth which we have to reckon with, whether now or at the end of the world. There will be just the one God. And there will be just the one great white throne. And just one judge appointed to judge between the living and the dead, to separate between the sheep and the goats, the chaff and the wheat. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Secondly, here, his question about the place of rest. Where is the house that ye have built me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. The word rest there embraces not only, as we would commonly understand, rest, some place that a man might, if he was in a journey, turn aside in a hotel or wherever and find a place of rest. It also involves a home. That is a place of residence where the individual would stay and make it his home. Where is the house that you have built for me? Where is the place of my rest? Children of Israel were, of course, very proud of their temple. That was to be God's place of rest. But they had, as we all of us are native idolaters, they made an idol of it. And indeed, it was one of the charges that were brought against Jesus when he was on trial before Annas and Caiaphas. They said that this man said that he would destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. He hadn't spoken reverently enough, they said, concerning this temple of ours, which they had such a high, almost superstitious regard for. And very little regard for the spiritual side of the temple, for when the Lord came, he found them trading in the temple itself. And he said, "Thou hast my father's house shall be known of all nations as the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And he took a whip and drove them out of the temple. They had made a superstitious idol of this great building. These things, and all these things have been, all these things have mine hand made. There's no rest for God in the physical temple. And thirdly here, the rest that God finds, God's choice. "This is my rest. This I will make my home." Man that is poor and of a contrite heart, and who trembles at my word, the Lord will set up home there. The Lord will cast out the god of this world, as we read in the New Testament. A strong man is in charge, ruling over his goods. That's the god of this world. That's the love of this present evil world. It's a ruling force. And he is in control until the stronger than the strong man comes. And then he casts out the strong man and rules in his place. It'll not be like the other parable that was spoken of concerning, in the same terms, where a man had a devil within him, and the devil was cast out, and made his house tidy and neat, furnished it. But then the devil, having wandered around and found nowhere to stay, comes back and looks through the window, sees how attractive it is, and then goes and finds seven other devils and enters into this house. So the last state of the man is worse than the first. That's common resolution. That's outward amendments. That's changes of lifestyle. That's not evangelical poverty. That's not gospel contrition. That's not trembling at the word of the Lord. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Here is the stronger than the strong man. He casts out the love of the present evil world. He casts out the dominion of the god of this world. He breaks the power of sin and dominion of sin. He sets up his home there. What a gracious provision. Isaiah is known as the evangelical prophet. There's a great deal of the gospel in it, a great deal of the good news, of which it is said, "How blessed are the feet of him that comes over the mountain bearing the good news." Here is the good news. Better than you could ever expect. Better than you would ever know. More solid and true and blessed than any mere material benefit you might have. The Lord taking up residence finding his rest, not to be moved. For this is the Lord, he does according to his will in the armies of heaven and in the inhabitants of the earth. And none saith unto him, what doest thou? Taking up rest, finding a place of rest, taking up residence in the heart of the poor and the contrite and those that tremble at his word. How great's the goodness thou for them that fears thee keepst in store. A few words concerning the first matter here, and that is the greatness of the one who is speaking here. The greatness of the one who is speaking here. Heaven is my throne. He is a king. The queen that came of the south, that came to see Solomon, came with hard questions. And no doubt was going to compare her riches, the riches of her kingdom and her throne, with Solomon. By way of showing that the glory that pertained to her throne was at least equal to that of Solomon when she saw it, her heart failed within her. All the glory, she thought, was as nothing compared with the glory that Solomon had. His throne, his attendants, the steps leading up, the beauty, order of the whole, emptied her heart. The half, she said, was not told me. We know nothing of God apart from his Son. No man hath seen God at any time. But the Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He that hath seen me, the Lord said to Thomas, hath seen the Father. The glory pertains to Christ, the second person of the Godhead. We know that in this very evangelical prophet, gospel prophet, he saw him in the sixth chapter, and records it there. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, infinitely above angels that never fell, and his train filled the temple. That is the church on earth. Wherever there was gospel glory, it belonged to Christ. Wherever there was gospel power, it was the right hand and the glorious arm of Christ that had gotten the victory. Wherever there was a heart satisfied with the terms of the gospel, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It was the doing of God's dear Son. His train filled the temple. Wherever there was a sermon blessed, it was the glory of Christ that did it. And it was to his glory forever and ever. What have we, the apostle said, that great preacher of the everlasting gospel, what are we but that which we have obtained? We received, we were just empty vessels. We just received grace. Not me, he says, but the grace of God that was in me. It was the train of Christ fills the temple of the Lord. Runs to the very ends of the earth, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Take that message, and lo, I am with you. The train of the Lord, who is the King of glory, is with the preaching of the everlasting gospel. We beseech you, Paul says, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. You would have noticed in reading the chapter here that part where it speaks of the birth of children. Verse 8, shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? How is that? How can that be? For as Zion travelled, she brought forth her children. How can that be? It's the glory of Christ filling the temple. And to this end and to this effect that sinners are saved by an almighty sovereign act of grace. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye. The word united to the heart by faith, by the Spirit of Christ, and sinners born again. Ah, it was never so seen. That's what Isaiah is saying here. It's never heard of, that a nation would be born in a day. That is what happened in the New Testament church. They went out preaching the word, and it was one successive story of sinners saved by grace. The Apostle Paul going and preaching and getting the Macedonian call, come over into Macedonia and help us. He goes over, he preaches to that little group by the river, and Lydia's heart is open. He preaches in the open, and he is beaten and he's put in prison. But the glory of the Lord, who is a king high and lifted up in heaven, is not restricted by bonds and by locked doors and by decisions of men. For the earthquake happens and the Philippian jailer is afraid. He's brought into this category here. One who trembles at the word of the Lord. Did you ever tremble at the word of the Lord? Can you read over that passage in Acts and say, yes, I know what he's talking about. That's how it happened to me also. Maybe not in the same degree, but to the same effect. That I cried out from the heart, what must I do to be saved? There wasn't any other question to be asked. There was no more important matter laid upon my heart. There's no greater burden in all my life than this salvation. And the great question, how, by whom, under what circumstances shall I be saved? Did you ever tremble at the word? Philippian jailer trembled. The glory of the train of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was seen again. For he believed, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he believed. And another trophy was added. Another of that generation that would be born in a day. A great wonder. She didn't labour, but she gave birth. Immediately, was this ever happened before? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travelled, she brought forth her children. A great wonder. And the wonder is traceable directly up to heaven above, to the throne of God, to the glory of Christ. To the one who said, other sheep I have, them also I must bring. Heaven is his throne. And we read in John that the one that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6 was Christ himself. He saw Christ. He saw Christ. High and lifted up, and the angels covering their faces and covering their feet. They never fell, but they never aspired to the glory of the one who was the express image of the person of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They did many faithful journeys. They were faithful servants, ministering to the church on earth. But they never went a journey such as Jesus did, of whom it is true his feet are glorious, coming down into this world, treading this earth, walking up and down, doing good, tempted of the devil, and preaching the everlasting gospel, walking upon the waves of the sea, multiplying the bread and the fishes, having compassion upon the multitude, a pure-hearted compassion, unmixed with self-glory as ours often is, unmixed with our own devices concerning ourselves as ours often is, with an unmixed, untainted compassion, a pure compassion toward the multitude. And so he went up to Jerusalem, and so he ascended the cross, the accursed tree. Why the angels would hide their face. This is a great wonder. Great is the mystery of godliness. One would come to strengthen him in the garden, but the strengthening of Jesus was to this end, that he might pray more earnestly. That is, his sweat would be as great drops of blood falling upon the ground. He trod the winepress alone. Little wonder the angels, having some understanding of the greatness of the gospel and the exalted nature of the one who was upon the throne, they covered their feet. Never, never, never glorious as the feet of Christ were glorious. Never traversing time and eternity to the great aim and end of rescuing poor sinners as his did. Not pierced with nails as his were upon the accursed tree. High and lifted up. And the Lord demonstrated that he was that same God, King of Kings and God of Gods, the same exalted Son, well-favored, only begotten Son of God, and the miracles that he performed, dismissing devils, indeed receiving witness from devils. We know that thou art the Son of God, they said. The only objection they could raise was that they were being dismissed before their time. It wasn't the end of the world. That the pit prepared for them was for a prepared time, and this wasn't the time. But they were dismissed in any event. So he ruled ever by his power. He calls the soul back to Lazarus and to the child that was dead, and raises them up from the dead. That's God's work. God gives, God takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Here is the one who occupied the throne above, high and exalted above, angels that never fell, and the church triumphant. High and lifted up, now in the days of his self-emptying, thinking it not robbery to be equal with God, yet took upon himself the form of a servant and was obedient unto death. In the days of his being, in the form of a servant, he had lost none of his power. He was still king. Art thou the Son of God? He said. He was asked at the time of his trial. Thou sayest it, he said. Thou sayest it. That's the truth. Whatever else, whatever other lies or false witnesses you might bring against me, that's the truth. I am God's eternal, unchanging, unchangeable Son. So he was, according to Annas and Caiaphas, worthy of death, blasphemy, worthy of death, handed over to the civil powers to suffer the accursed death of the cross. For cursed is everyone that hangs from the tree. But even then, evidence is accumulated. You remember the centurion standing, watching Jesus die. The time of his weakness unto death. The time of his soul being poured out into the dust. The time of the, what was spoken of in Psalm 22, the bulls of Bashan with their mouths open against him, roaring out their superiority and their despite for him. Even then, there was the darkness. There was the earthquake. There was the rending of the veil. The centurion watching him die said, surely this was the Son of God. High and lifted up. None can say how high. High as infinitude itself. High as divinity itself. High as divine holiness itself. And now brought down to the dust of death. Surely this was the Son of God. The same Creator, glorious in holiness, doing wonders. Heaven is my throne, the earth my footstool. He asks a question, where is the house that you have built unto me? Where is the place of my rest? Where's my home? Where can I set up residence? Oh, they would have said the temple. Surely, that's the answer. The temple, Solomon's temple. It's so beautiful, it's so beautifully crafted, it's done according to God's commandment, it's done under by these craftsmen who were inspired by God to carry out every detail beautifully. This is not the rest. If we follow the methods of worship from the very beginning, we have Abel offering an acceptable sacrifice to God. And the patriarchal era was characterized by a simplicity of worship. There was the whole burnt offering. And where Abraham went, he could build a temple, he could build an altar, a simple altar, and take an animal and kill the animal and shed the blood, and the animal would be consumed in the flame of the altar. And there he worshipped the living and true God. Then Moses, the era of the ceremonial law, and there the morning and the evening lamb and the days of atonement and the other high days and holy days and the temple, the two rooms in its simplicity and in its glory also, for the Shekinah glory was there. The shedding of blood and the mercy seat and the high priest representing the children of Israel going in with the blood, sprinkling it upon the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory speaking to him there, and the incense arising around him at the same time, clothed in incense, bearing the appointed blood, sprinkling that blood upon the mercy seat, exemplifying Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered over, not to be seen because the blood is over him. And that holy law which was written by the finger of God within the ark, which declared and brought in every man a sinner before God, that holy law satisfied, those sins covered over, their sins forgiven. There I will meet with you, there I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. That's where he dwelt, through the wilderness, Shekinah glory, dwelling with them, God in the midst of her doth dwell, nothing shall her remove. So it was in Jerusalem for a time too. And the children of Israel gathering at least three times every year, the high days and the holy days of Israel, to stand before the Lord, sacrifices offered. Then the New Testament era, that is what he is coming to here. The New Testament era, where is the house? As already observed, men are such idolaters. You remember the brazen serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness and was used to such blessed effect that when anyone looked at it, they were cured of the poison of the flying serpents that were among them for their sins. The serpent became, the brazen serpent became an idol. And men ran after it. Men began to worship it and bow down to it and pray to it and adore it. It was nothing but brass after all. So was the temple of the living God. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are we, they said. They said. But when Jesus came, whose presence as the Shekinah glory was the glory of the tabernacle in the wilderness, was the glory of Solomon's temple, when he came, they saw no glory in him. The horizon of their souls was delivered over to the temporal matters and that which was associated with themselves directly. It's our temple. We built it. As though they'd built it in honor of themselves. And they saw no glory in Christ. They saw nothing of the Shekinah glory in him. They saw nothing of the Lamb of God and the scapegoat and the other animal that was offered and its blood sprinkled within the veil. They saw nothing of that glory in Christ, no fulfillment. So they said, away with him, away with him. And the Lord, for his part, says concerning them, for all these things mine own hand hath made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. Temple was Solomon's temple was a very beautiful building, made of the most costly materials and most beautifully done. and then according to the order of heaven itself. But it was of materials that the Lord himself had provided, directions that he himself had provided. Didn't reflect any glory on man at all. He wasn't going to make these places a permanent residence. Yeah, they were just reflections of the rising sun of revelation concerning the way of salvation. They were as the steps up to the altar. One, two, three. They weren't resting places. They were just foreshadowing the truth as it was in Jesus. They had a glory, but that glory was departing. And that was ready to die. They thought it was forever. They thought to themselves that they were the Lord's people, and no one else was or could be. And they had the Lord's temple, and that was the place of the rest of God. They did not understand the spiritual nature of worship. They didn't understand that Christ was coming, and that this is what the Lord himself would be looking for. The broken and the contrite heart, the Lord will not despise. The contrite, the poor, and the contrite spirit and trembling at his word, that's where he would stay. He would take up home. He would make this his residence. He would say, this is my rest, here still I stay, for I do like it well. The poor, spiritual poverty we're talking about. People have almost made a gospel out of financial poverty these days. Well, we've every right to have compassion on the poor, of course. The Bible speaks a great deal about that. But that's not what the Lord is dealing with here. Abram was rich, but he was poor. He said concerning himself when he approached the throne of grace, who am I, who am but dust and ashes? To come to the throne of God with one request. And the poor man at the gate of the rich man, the beggar, he was poor, but he was rich. He was rich for eternity. He had a place reserved for him in the best of places, in Abram's bosom, within the paradise of God. And just as the Lord had said to his disciples in the upper room, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. He had prepared a place for the beggar. No one else cared about him, but he was a friend of God. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He is the God that cannot lie. So he brought him to Canaan and a better country, and set him in a place in a city that had foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. Even to him and to this man will I look. And to this man will I look, even unto him that is poor. You remember that occasion when John the Baptist was in Herod's prison, and the executioner's sword was hanging over him. And he sent messengers to Jesus to say, art thou the Messiah, or look we for another? And the Lord sent that reply, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and to the poor the gospel is preached. To the poor the gospel is preached. That was the spiritually poor. That was the mark of the Messiah. That was the mark of the new covenant in which he which he sealed with his own blood in a feast of remembrance. This cup, he says, the communion, the establishment of the remembrance of the death of Jesus. This cup is a New Testament in my blood. To the poor, the gospel is preached. Does that bring any hope to your own heart? Maybe you're not poor enough in your own eyes. Maybe that's the trouble. Maybe you're not reduced to your last penny. Maybe you're not a bankrupt sinner. Maybe that's the problem. To the poor, the gospel is preached. Maybe you've got a little money. You see all the anxieties about Greece and pensioners running out of money and shouting for their money and so on. No doubt we have due to a great sympathy with them. They have nothing, you see. Nothing at all. But how are they going to live? How are they going to eat? How will they afford rent and have a roof over their heads? Their working days are past. What about the sinner under the gospel? Is the covenant of works going to save you? Can you do a good day's work in the vineyard of the Lord and claim a day's wages to reduce your debt? Never the day, my friend. Don't deceive yourself. You're a bankrupt sinner. You're poor. You're entirely poor. You always were poor. You always will be poor. Apart from the grace of God. The Lord himself has come and he has anticipated that very trouble. For he says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. That's money. That's divine coinage. That's the bank of heaven that can never fail. That's the grace of God that you know. Christ rich beyond compare in heaven. Christ poor beyond comparison at the cross. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. It's the economy of heaven. There's a divine, eternal stability. A bank that will never fail. A currency that will always hold its value. Even to him that is poor. That's what we find. And contrite, we write here. That's a godly sorrow. That's a great gift, godly sorrow. That's a gift from heaven itself. Godly sorrow. A brokenness, the broken and the contrite heart, the Lord will not despise. When the prodigal son went into the far country, he took the goods that fell to him from the father and went and spent all his goods in the far country, riotously and ignorantly. And then when he was sitting down to feed the pigs, which was the only work he could get, and envying the swine, their food, then he came to himself and he said, servants of my father have food unto spare, and I perish with hunger. What a fool I was. I will arise and go to my Father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned, and worthy of the least of thy mercies. He brought nothing back from the far country, except a coat which had to be discarded immediately. No shoes on his feet, no ring. But he arose just as he was, poor and contrite. That's a model for yourself. These are the footsteps of the flock. When the sinner comes to himself, says in his heart, I will arise, I will go to my Father, I will say, Father, I have sinned. Many things had happened in the far country, no doubt. But this above all, I came to myself. I was a divided heart, but I came to myself. The wisdom that was from above descended into my heart, and I came to myself. And what he has to say is this, never mind anything else that passed over him in the far country. The favours from people, when he was so popular, when he had all the money from the Father's house, then how these friends, professing friendship, left him to his poverty, and left him to his hunger. No, he says, I have sinned. It's not them to blame, it's myself. I don't want to speak about their failings, I want to speak about my own. There's plenty to speak about. I will arise, I will go to my Father, I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against the very God of heaven, against the righteousness of heaven, against the goodness of heaven, against the kindness of heaven I have sinned. No more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Put me in a house out the back. Give me a table on my own. That's what he's saying now. How it contrasts with the pride these people had in their temple. We are the people. We are God's people. The temple of the Lord are we. Here is poverty known, contrition felt, and trembling at thy word, trembling at the word of God. We were speaking already about the Philippian jailer, and there are no signs of any compassion when he did the command of his master and put Paul and Silas into the inner prison, and they treated them as great sinners, offenders against the law. There was nothing to be heard concerning the wounds upon their back, which had been unjustly administered. No compassion. But he did as he was told. But now the earthquake had set them free. He himself thinks of doing away with himself. He hears a cry of Paul, do thyself no harm. An inward shaft of light from eternity falls into his dark, benighted heart. He's constrained to think of salvation. What must I do to be saved? Where did the idea of salvation come? He was like the prodigal in the far country. He came to himself. He saw his need of salvation. He earnestly desired salvation. He saw there was nothing else for him but salvation. How shall I be saved? And the apostle says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that thou shalt be saved. And he believed with all his house. There was plenty of compassion then The jailer washes the wounds of Paul and Silas. He brings them into his house, no longer into the inner prison to be locked down, and their feet put in the stocks, a very painful process through a long night. But compassion, entering in as a brother, entering in as an honored brother. And the whole household saved, brought into the family of God, which is named in heaven and in earth by the name of Jesus. And that majesty of Jesus shed abroad again. In the midnight darkness, in that very dark place where murderers would have been, and thieves, and wicked men. But the light of the gospel is such as is able to light up the darkest places and the darkest of hearts. The glory of Christ who sits upon the throne, heaven my throne, earth my footstool, the train of his glory is to be seen wherever the gospel is preached and the gospel believed are. This is a great mystery. Christ believed on in the world. Poor, contrite, trembling at my word. Trembling at my word. We ask again, my friend, did you ever tremble at the word of God? Not like another who trembled for a time and as soon as the sermon was over, he stopped trembling. We don't really ever tremble again. Indeed, he would be as metal which is melted. And then when it solidifies again, it's harder than ever it was. Not that kind of trembling. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Oh, the apostle said, I would not almost, but altogether. A poverty-stricken sinner, contrite, trembling at the word of God, coming, crying out like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Wouldn't that be a good sight? Wouldn't that be a good sound to hear? To this man will I look. That's what the father was doing when the prodigal was coming. He was looking down the road. And he saw. And his heart rejoiced. And he ran. And he fell upon his neck. Gave him a new cloak, gave him a ring, gave him a new pair of shoes, brought him in. My son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. That was a great day. That was a blessed day. That was a day of the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth. At my word, may the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, look down upon us in mercy. Draw us that we might run after thee. Give the spirit of contrition to each heart here, we pray thee. Might be restless till we find our rest in thee, who finds as a gracious Saviour his rest in the souls of the contrite ones. Take us to our homes in safety. Pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.